Today on Maranatha Radio, Pastor Ray Bentley emphasizes the value of being a servant.
What's the reward of beginning to be a servant like Jesus? Respect. God loves and honors those who are servants like him, and he will see to it that if you become a servant like his son Jesus, you will be respected. Not only will you be respected within the family of God, but even by non-believers in the world.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. One of the curious aspects of the Christian life is that when you give, you get so much more in return. Case in point, serving others. When we're truly servants, we'll gain so much more than we give. Today, Pastor Ray helps us see how servant leadership is embodied in the office of deacon.
This morning we're talking about deacons and deaconesses. It is a ministry that covers both men and women. And Paul begins talking about it in verse 8. Deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. The Bible, while it does not condemn drinking per se, it does condemn drinking to excess, or where you are drinking for the sole purpose of trying to meet your needs, as opposed to the Holy Spirit. Paul the Apostle said in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. It is the same drive that will drive a man to drink, to come under the influence of alcohol, is the same drive that will lead another man to come under the influence of the Holy Spirit. But there are some obvious differences and tremendous benefits by coming under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't leave you with a hangover, and he does not rob you or mock you or make you look foolish in the eyes of others, but strengthens and nourishes. So he's saying basically you're not someone that just sits there basically all day and is loosed in their tongue, but they're straight. They're somebody that basically is, the word deacon means servant. I have here in your notes, the word deacon, the Greek word is diakonos. In the New Testament, that Greek word that in English is deacon means servant. So when we're talking about deacons and deaconesses, we're talking about those who are servants, or sometimes the word is translated minister. We are all called to minister. We are all called to serve. And here, this particular idea here, Jesus used this word, servant, Greek word deacon, to express his radical idea that human relationships should be one of mutually serving one another. That's what heaven is going to be like. And that's why heaven is going to be heaven. And the reason heaven is that everybody there is a servant, including the one who is seated on the throne. That's why when Jesus, the night before he went to the cross, got up from the table and put a towel around his waist in the form of a slave and got down upon his knees and lovingly washed the disciples' feet, he said, I'm being an example to you. So I want to encourage you, serve. Serve others. Serve in when you think that you can't. Serve when you're still, you know, as it were, on your mat, thinking I'm lame, I can't. No, you can. And Jesus, he brings healing in the midst of all this. This very word, deacon, came to represent any kind of ministry. Now, we don't call someone deacon so-and-so and deaconess. We use the word minister. We have all kinds of ministries. Same word. It's translated sometimes servant, sometimes minister, or ministry, or deacon. It's all the same. So we tend to use ministry, women in ministry, men's ministry, servants. Those who usher here are doing a deacon's ministry. Those who are teaching in Sunday school are doing a service ministry. Serve in some way, though, in some capacity. Paul the Apostle called himself a deacon of Christ. There's nothing, you know, puffed up about it. There's nothing self-promoting about it. It's just, I just want to serve. Here I am, Lord. Help me as I serve you and your people. So there's a lot here about character. The servant deacons must be reverent. In other words, serious about their faith and about their walk with God. Worthy of respect. Not double-tongued, saying one thing one day and one thing another day. Saying one thing to one person and another thing to another person. Not given to much wine, not greedy for money. So you're not to be drunk on either wine or drunk for money. Now, verse 9, he says, holding the mystery of faith, of the faith, with a pure conscience. What does that mean? Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. The mystery of the faith is Jesus. It's the gospel. That's the mystery. The mystery of the Old Testament was, how can a man, how can a sinful man have a holy a relationship with the holy God? How can a sinful woman really have an intimate relationship with the holy God of heaven? Because of all of our sins and of all of our shame and all of our guilt. That was the question really of the Old Testament. And though they had the animal sacrifices and the shedding of blood, and that all of that was a shadow really that prefigured what finally would be the revealing of the mystery. And that's Jesus. The story of Jesus upon the cross and dying for our sins, doing for me what I couldn't do for myself. He paid for my sins with his death. And then he rose from the dead, and he gives to me eternal life by his Holy Spirit. So a servant of the Lord, a deacon or a deaconess, is someone who knows the gospel and who knows that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he gives eternal life to all who believe in him, and that trusting in Christ alone for salvation is what it's all about. Amen? So you know that, and you hold it with a pure conscience, and the idea being that you don't let anything else be added to Jesus or added to the gospel. It's just simple childlike faith. Someone who knows and understands the gospel, the mystery of faith. They know about Jesus and they're capable of sharing it with others. Now in verse 10, he says, but let these first be tested and then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. And I actually have here in your notes, 1 Timothy 3:10, this is out of the New Living Translation. I still like the Living Bible, but I even more enjoy the New Living Translation because it's not a paraphrase. This is actually a translation in modern English. 1 Timothy 3:10, let's read this scripture out loud together. Before they are appointed as deacons, they should be given other responsibilities in the church as a test of their character and ability. If they do well, then they may serve as deacons. It is interesting that quite a few leaders mentioned in the Bible were first tested as servants. Now, I want to use one example. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Joseph. Now, Joseph, you know the story of Joseph. I love this story. Don't you love the story of Joseph? Classic story. Here is this young guy. He's a young man. He has all these brothers. Reminds me of when I had my two brothers, they're twins, and they were born 10 months after me. So we were like almost like triplets. I mean, we did everything together and wrestled together and competitive and sports and everything, music lessons, all the rest of it. So here's Joseph. Now, parents are not supposed to have a favorite child, right? But they sometimes do. And Joseph was the favored son of all the brothers. So everybody had their robe, but Joseph had a robe with all these splendor, full colors, all right, to show that he was the favorite. Well, one morning they come to breakfast, and as they're sitting there at breakfast the night before, Joseph had had a dream. And in his dream, he says, and he shares it that morning, which was, as it turned out, not a really great plan. He says, hey guys, I had a dream from God. Oh, and they're probably going, oh, here he goes again. You know, the favored son, got the robe, you got the colors. Now you got dreams from God. Okay, go. So he shares the dream. He goes, in my dream, it was so awesome. All of you, my brothers, were bowing down to me. You know, actually, many older brothers have shared that vision maybe with their brothers. But you can imagine, it didn't go over well. Went over like a lead balloon. And I can imagine at that moment, mom and dad kind of laughing. They go, oh, Joseph, he is such a rascal. But you know, he is blessed. He's a fave. And then Joseph responding, oh, and guess what, mom and dad? You were bowing down to me too. Oh, okay, now it's not so funny anymore. The next thing you know, the boys arrange a little field trip and they lose Joseph along the way. They dig a hole, they bury him, and then they're going to leave him for dead, and then the older brother feels bad, and so he comes back, and they pull him back out, but they still can't stand him, so they sell him to a caravan that's headed toward their enemies, the Egyptians, and that's the last they see of him. Then they lie to dad, and they get, you know, some blood from an animal, and they put it on his coat of many clothes. Oh, dad, he died. I mean, quite a trick that they played upon their poor father and mother. So here Joseph goes, and now God gave the vision. God gave the dream. Everyone will one day bow down to you. I think that when Joseph was young, maybe his idea was, everybody will come serve me. How cool is that? But that's not what the dream meant. That's not what it meant when it said everybody would come and bow down. It would have a very different meaning years later. I would also add this, that every time that God does a work in a man or a woman's life, there are always three parts to it. Number one, there's the birth of a vision, the dream. You know, that tingling, calling, vision, passionate, romantic, it's just very beautiful, wonderful, inspiring. And then there is, secondly, the death of the vision. Everything crashes. Everything falls apart. It's hopeless. It isn't gonna happen. I've lost it. It's broken. It's fallen apart. I'm broken. I'm falling apart. Forget the dream. I don't even want to remember the silly dream anymore. And then there's always the third act, which is the rebirth. You might call the resurrection of the vision. I mean, this story is told over and over and over again. Abraham and his wife, Sarah, with their son. Birth of a vision, death of a vision, the resurrection of that vision. Why does God keep putting and weaving this story into the fabric of so many of his children's lives so that we can more personally and intimately relate to the greatest love story of all, the gospel, Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, promised from the very beginning in Genesis. And then he came, and he was crucified, and he died, and they all ran and fled. And the dream died. And then the resurrection. The two walking along the road to Emmaus and saying, and Jesus, unbeknownst to them, walks alongside of them and says, hey, why are you so downcast? What are you guys so bummed out about? And they looked at him like, hello, were you even in Jerusalem at Passover? Every Jew must be there. You didn't hear everybody was talking about Yeshua of Nazareth. He raised people from the dead. He healed people of all kinds of disease and leprosy. He walked on water. He multiplied fish and bread. We thought he was the Messiah, and then he died. He was nailed to a cross. We saw it, and he was buried. It's over. It's done. Are you kidding? Our lives are destroyed. And then this stranger talks to them and says, well, isn't that exactly what the scriptures said would happen? And he began to share with them through the law and the prophets how it had all been prophesied, but that was not the end of the story, that on the third day he would rise from the dead. And just when the road turned and he would have gone one way and they to another, to their home, they said, no, please come with us. And he went to their home, shared with them the scriptures, and brought them the end of the story of the resurrection. And then as they broke bread, their eyes were opened, and they saw it's Jesus. Some of the commentators say that when he broke the bread, they saw the nail prints in his hands. I don't know. But somehow their eyes were open, and as soon as they recognized him, he disappeared from their sight. I believe he was still sitting there, watching them, but now saying, "Trust in me. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." And they ran off. That's God is always wanting to get us to the, you know, act three, if you will, of the resurrection. But there has to be the middle part in order to enjoy the resurrection, for it to have meaning and to engrave itself into our hearts so that we then can go to others who God is wanting to reach out to and who are lost and they've lost their way and they're in the death part of the vision, and we can minister to them and love them and comfort them and encourage them. Testing is so vital and it's so important. So you know the end of the story with Joseph. Finally, he comes, he's raised up, he's sitting at the right hand of Pharaoh. He's running the whole Egyptian dynasty, and he's a Jew. They were enemies, but for this brief time, here was a man that was so beautiful in his character, so trustworthy in his nature, that the Egyptian Pharaoh said, "I trust Joseph like my son to run everything that I have." Meanwhile, the Jewish boys are down in Judah, the land of Judah. They're starving to death. God has allowed, coincidence? No way. He has allowed a famine in the land of Israel. They're dying. They're starving to death. And the dad says, "What are you sitting here looking at each other, you know, starving to death? Go. Where are we going to go? There's no food here. Go to Egypt. Are you kidding? They're our enemies. They'll kill us. So? You want us to die here, starvation little by little? At least if you go down there and they kill you, it's a quick death. And maybe they'll have compassion on you." And guess what? So the brothers got up and they took their skinny little bodies and made their way down to Egypt, and the word is brought to Joseph. And when they're brought to him, they don't recognize him. They haven't seen him for a long time. Joseph's been tested, but he recognizes them. He looks like an Egyptian. He has the clean shaven sides. He has the long cone beard. He has, in the Egyptian makeup for royalty, literally gold on his face. I mean, this guy looks like an angel. And he's barking orders in Egyptian, and he's got servants. I mean, he's the man. And he brings these Hebrews in and accuses them of being spies and finds out about them and asks about their parents and about their littlest brother and strangely seeming to know things. And the whole story unwinds, and finally, the great revelation is when he turns. He can't take it anymore. And he sends all of the Egyptian Gentiles out now. And these guys are going, "What is going on? This guy has been so strange from the beginning." And then he begins to weep and blubber and to cry and begin speaking in Hebrew. And they're looking at one another. "Who is this guy?" He says, "I'm Joseph. I'm your brother. What you did, you meant for evil, but God meant it for good. And now look, you are the remnants." I mean, these skinny little guys were the ones who would lead toward the Messiah. The Messiah's family line was hanging by a thread. And through circumstances, because Joseph was tested and passed the test, now he says, "My family needs food. How about you can have anything you want to eat in the entire nation of Egypt? Everything that you want is here." And then they're reconciled and they are brought together. We must be tested because God loves us and he wants to bring us through that test. So everyone that will be a servant of God will be tested. First a servant, then a leader. Now look at me in verse 11. He says, "Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, not gossips, temperate, not, you know, wild, flying off the handle, faithful in all things." In other words, the wives of deacons must have the same character as the men who are deacons. And though he is not specifically mentioning this here, I want to insert, because it is in other places in the scriptures, there are women deacons, women deaconesses. And we find that in Romans chapter 16, verse 1. And where it says AMP, that means it's out of the Amplified Bible, which means when you read this with me right now, you have to read very, very loudly. Let's read this scripture. Now I introduce and commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deaconess of the church at Centuria. There grew within the church this order of women, ministers, women, servants, deaconesses, down through church history. And it's exciting to see we have so many wonderful servants and deaconesses and ministers here within Maranatha Chapel. In verse 12, he goes on to say, "Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well," which is a parallel of what he told the elders. In other words, deacons also are to have a home life that reflects a Christian life. And mostly because the church met often in homes. So it needed to be a place that people could feel they were in the sanctuary of the Lord when they went to a Christian's home that was a deacon or a deaconess. Finally, in verse 13, we'll close with this. "For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Good standing. Here's the deacon's reward. What's the reward of beginning to be a servant like Jesus? Respect. God loves and honors those who are servants like him, and he will see to it that if you become a servant like his son Jesus, you will be respected. You will be respected. And even those, what I find interesting is not only will you be respected within the family of God, but genuine Christian men or women who are servants at heart, humble at heart, are respected even by non-believers in the world. They respect when they see someone that is humble and that is a servant and has a true servant's nature like Jesus. They honor that. They respect that. And they will have increased influence within the church and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I mean, the more like Jesus you become, the more encouraged you become, the more outreaching, the more serving that you become, and it just all feeds into itself. So because his life is filled with wisdom and character, he is esteemed and respected within the family of God. Because he knows the word and lives the word, he is sought out for prayers and counsel. And because he has passed the test of life and its fiery trials, he is both loved, esteemed, and admired. And for the godly woman as well.
Some deep encouragement today for those who aspire to the office of deacon, and good general insight on being a servant. Pastor Ray Bentley with more from our studies in 1 Timothy. And if you'd like a permanent copy of today's study, get in touch and ask for Heroes of Majesty. We'll be glad to send the CD your way for just $7. Mention the title, Heroes of Majesty. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 1 Timothy on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, your book, The Holy Land Key, is not only based on your years of biblical study, but it's based on some unique relationships you've enjoyed with people in the Middle East.
You know, that's very true. I had no idea, Dave. The Lord kind of spoke to me, and he just said, hey, you know, you tell the story, you teach the story of prophecy. Son, I got some surprises for you. You're going to be stepping into the story. And when I took that adventure with the Lord, I found myself literally in the office of the current prime minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, and sharing the things of the Lord with him. And it was a powerful, incredible opportunity and experience. And that's part of what I get to share the story about in the book, The Holy Land Key.
He's a thoughtful man that really is trying to do his best to lead that nation.
You know, he is. The whole world being focused on Israel, and right now focused on the Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu. We're living at one of the most exciting hours in human history, and we get to share and tell some of those stories in the book, The Holy Land Key.
All right. Well, why not get a copy for yourself? It's available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 1 Timothy. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.